Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
But I am just like, I feel like a proud dad maybe that was the wrong thing to say. Because I'm not like a dad figure in Josh's life. Very much a friend. I feel like a proud friend. That's how I feel. Proud friend. I'm just proud of him. That's it. I should have just said that. I'm really proud of Josh. No, so Josh, his first week here, I'm pretty sure it was my first week here at Ignition. And I'll never forget the first words that he said to me. They were, "I have a theological curveball question for you." So I'll never forget that. It was a beautiful moment, and we just connected immediately. But I'm trying to use discernment on what I should share and what I shouldn't share.
Channel your dad wisdom.
That's it. And one of the reasons that I'm trying to be extra cautious with my words is because in James, he is very specific about our words. And I read a lot of Proverbs this week about thinking before speaking, and we're going to get into that. And I was very challenged, and I was very convicted. And I did, just to be completely transparent with you guys, I was very graciously, corrected. I was very graciously rebuked, that's a good word, by one of my homies earlier this week on this specifically, which was really humbling, you could say humiliating, and especially when it comes to, because after we had this conversation, and he did just do it in a super loving way, but afterwards I was like, man, what's really interesting about this is I'm actually talking about that this week in this passage. And so for those of you that think that just because someone is a pastor or a teacher that they're like this super special person that's got everything figured out, you are dead wrong. You're super wrong. The only reason that pastors are able to come up and teach the word of God is simply because of the grace of God and his mercy. And so I am very humbled, and yeah, so going through this is very, it's one of those teachings where God was really speaking to me and challenging me personally a lot. And so as I'm teaching it, don't get the idea that I am teaching down to anybody or coming from a position of, yeah, you guys are all jacked up and I'm on this high horse looking down my nose. That's not at all what this is. I am a student just like all of you guys. I'm in the process of sanctification just like all you guys. So keep that in mind. But with the FNF, I totally got on a rabbit trail right there. But the FNF is after service. So afterwards, we, like Josh said, we're going to pack this trash up super quick, and we are going to go to my house, which is 4 minutes down the road, where we've got pizza, we've got drinks, and it is just a time where we don't have any kinds of, we don't have an agenda. Wow, that's what I'm talking about. She whispered it just loud enough for me to hear. We don't have any kind of agenda for it. It's just an opportunity for us to come together and get to know each other and grow in friendship and relationship with each other, as Josh was speaking about. And I cannot say it better than he did. So I'm just going to say how ridiculously thankful I am for this community, how thankful I am for the relationships that I have with so many of you guys in this room. And this is really what the church is. That's really what the church is. God created the church to be not a place where you just sit shoulder to shoulder with strangers that you don't know, but he created the church to be your community, to be the people that you do life with, to be the people that you go through exciting things with, the people that you go through suffering with, that you go through pain with, people that love you enough to correct you, to call you out when you're doing things wrong. Loving people enough to correct them and call them out on things, and having the humility to accept that and understand that it is coming from this place of love. Just like I was corrected earlier this week, I know that he was doing it because he cared about me, because he loved me, and he saw something that was a blind spot for me and called it out. And I understood it. I agreed with him. And I was like, dude, you're absolutely right. And so that's what God has given us the church for. And so if you don't have that kind of community, if you don't have those kinds of relationships, then I highly encourage you to invest in this. Because this is kind of like the starting point. The FNF was created, the vision for it was to be that starting point where you just go and you get to meet somebody. You get to talk with somebody. You get to know them a little bit. Get to understand where they come from, what they do. And hopefully through that, you spark a genuine friendship and relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I really do encourage you to do that. And it is difficult. It's not easy to grow. It's not easy to start new friendships and relationships. It's not easy to build community. That takes a long time, and it takes a lot of effort, and it takes you having to get outside of your comfort zone a lot. But it is incredibly important, and it's necessary. The only way that you, and this is one of the things that we talked about last week, right? The only way that you can grow is through discomfort, is through suffering, is through trial. You have to be willing to step into it in order to experience the blessing and the fruit that comes with community. And so this is the challenge for those of you guys that are on the fence, that aren't sure about it. I don't know. I highly challenge you right now to make it a priority, to just go for a few minutes, talk to somebody, meet a couple of people, try to engage in conversation, try to build those relationships, and then at 4 a.m, go home, right? And that's it. And then you do your thing. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, if you want to stay like that late, you can. Like, I'm not scared. But I might be a little tired, but it's okay. We'll figure it out. That's when the conversations get crazy, too. For those of you guys that have stayed that late, once it hits like midnight, that's when we start talking about some deep stuff. Things start getting wild. Addie knows. People's like, that's when the walls go down, and we're just like, hey, bro, let's just get real with each other. But anyways, so I encourage you guys to do that. So I'm going to do a very quick recap on what we talked about last week. So 2 weeks ago, Jason did an overview on the book of James. And then last week, we went over verses 1 through 18. Wow, I can't talk and move at the same time. There it is. We went through 1 through 18, and I'm just going to talk about a few of the things that we hit on. So we talked about trials. We talked about the reason for trials, how they are an opportunity for us to reflect on our faith. How the response, your response to suffering, your response to going through something that you didn't expect that is really difficult, is a reflection of the amount of faith that you actually have in God. So if you think that you have total and complete faith in God, but something happens, something really difficult, something really challenging happens in your life, you're going through some kind of suffering, maybe it's a loss of a relationship, a friend, a job, whatever it is, And it's really messing you up, and you're really struggling in your doubt. When I say doubting God, maybe it is his existence, but doubting his character, doubting his goodness, doubting his faithfulness, that shows you, that's a reflection to you that your faith in him wasn't as strong as you thought it was. So that's one of the reasons for trials. Another one is growing in this concept of steadfastness, growing in our trust in God, growing in our faith. Because when we continue in that process, when we sit in that process, when we sit in that trial and we walk through that suffering, we see and we experience that God does in fact work all things together for the good. That God does in fact give you the peace that surpasses all understanding, that God does in fact walk through that trial with you, that he is present, he doesn't abandon you. Another reason for trial, when we went through Romans chapter 5, is that it builds our endurance, it builds our character, and it produces in us hope, right? This expectation of the future. And we ended it with the mindset and the understanding that this life that we live is temporary. The suffering, the pain that we go through on this earth is temporary. Our focus ought to be on the eternal, on being with our Lord in heaven forever. So nothing on this earth should be able to shake us, should be able to destroy our faith, because we are not temporary-minded, we are not earth-minded, we are heaven-minded. And then, so we talked about the fear of the Lord, How when you do doubt goodness, it means that you are lacking in your reverence for God and what that meant. We talked about this concept of temptation and how the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the analogy that I've used in the past is like a hunter. When you go out and you are hunting an animal, your goal isn't to try to take out that animal in the most difficult place. You're not trying to get them while they're in a full sprint up a mountain. No, you're trying to take out that animal in their weakest state. You're trying to get them when they're laying down. You're trying to get them when they're drinking water, whatever it is. You're trying to get them when they stop and they hear something. That is what you do as a hunter, and that is exactly what the enemy does for us. And the enemy is very real. The enemy knows us, knows our weaknesses, knows that the things that we are pulled towards are the things that we are typically enticed with. And all he has to do is throw in a temptation, throw something out there to trip you up, to take your mind off of God and onto this thing. Let me just give you an example right now. So this is me just being like super transparent and vulnerable with you guys. So my wife is in Texas right now. She's hanging out with her old Marine Corps wife, homies. They're all like one came from Japan, they came from like other places in the country, and they all met in Texas, and they're hanging out in Texas until Sunday. And I got home, our beanbags for cornhole are just destroyed. They're absolutely horrible. For those of you that use them, you're like, dog, you needed to buy beanbags like a year ago. So I did. I actually bought beanbags. So we got new beanbags tonight. Hey! But anyway, so I'm buying these beanbags, and for whatever reason, you know how like there's these, Amazon is like, oh, you should check this stuff out. All these like, and then they have this list, and then you get on this rabbit trail, and you're like, oh yeah, I do need that. But anyways, but for this one, for whatever reason, it's just a bunch of like women's like clothes and like shorts and all this other stuff. And I was like, what the heck is going on? Like, that's never happened to me before. It's always been like gun pieces and all this different stuff. But for what, like my wife just dropped my wife off to go to the airport, and all of a sudden this is what's showing up on Amazon. And so I hit up one of my boys and I was like, hey dude, like just letting you know, like I just want you to hold me accountable this weekend. My wife is gone, and for whatever reason it seems like the enemy is like trying to attack me like immediately and trying to like throw these things out to try to trip me up. And so And the reason for that, just like we talked about last week, like the enemy knows our weaknesses. The enemy knows that this is a weak point. My wife's not around. That like my best friend, my accountability, like that like my girl. She's not around, and so he's gonna try to throw things at me immediately. And so we need to be watchful. We need to be sober minded. We need to be careful. We need to be willing to step out and be like, hey, dude, I need you to hold me accountable to this, because I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I'm weak, and I know that there are going to be weak places because my wife isn't there. But anyways, that's one of the things that we talked about last week. And then and then we also talked about how on the very last verse, how every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. How our perception, we so often think of the negative things, and we think about the things that we don't have, and we get so caught up on, oh, these people have these things, but I don't, and I want this. And we don't focus on the good things that we do have, the ridiculous blessings that all of us experience in this room. And so shifting that perspective, shifting that mindset from the things that we don't have that we want, the things that other people have that we don't have that we ought to have, why don't I have that? This culture that we live in of, I want it, therefore I deserve it, is not at all the kind of mindset that we ought to be in. We ought to be in the kind of mindset where we are thankful for the life that we have been given. We ought to be thankful for every single thing that God has given us. One of the things that that Josh always puts in his prayers, always leads in his prayers, is thank you for the blessings that you give us that we do not deserve. Because all of the things that we experience that are good are things that we do not deserve. You having a beating heart in your chest, you being able to see, you being able to hear me now, you being able to have clothes on your back, a car to get here, sitting in a room where it's a gosh darn 113 degrees outside, but it's 70 whatever in your house is ridiculous. That is a ridiculous blessing that so many people, that most of the world doesn't get to experience. That doesn't translate for us because we live in an incredibly rich country. And yes, you are, even if you're making 30 G's a year, you are more wealthy than the vast majority of the entire country but the world. And you are so ridiculously blessed. We are so ridiculously blessed. And so we ought to think about those things, the kind of friends that we have, the family that we have, the people around us. So that is the kind of mindset that we ought to have as followers of Christ. So before we get into this passage, let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll get into the nitty gritty. So Father, we just come before you and we just thank you, Lord, for giving us this place where we can come and we can worship you, where we can come and we can engage in community, Father, and just experience the beauty of the church that you've created, Lord. So I just thank you for all the people that you've brought here. Lord, I thank you for for you giving us your word, Lord, that we can come and we can learn about it and we can be challenged, we can be encouraged, God. So I just ask that you just fill this place with your spirit, Lord, that you would be the one that really challenges us and speaks to us, that you would just soften our hearts, that you would just grant us humility to be able to see our weak points, God, and not just be hearers, but doers, as we're going to talk about tonight. And so we just thank you for giving us this book. We thank you for the book of James, for the challenge that it is. And so I just pray that you would just do a work in us, Father. We want to be the men and women that you've created us to be. And so we just give our lives to you, Father. We commit ourselves to you in this moment. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so tonight we are going to get into a few different topics. I've mentioned some of them already, but we're going to get into this very practical wisdom from the Word of God. James is very blunt. Like I said last week, James is like the David Goggins of early church fathers. That's how this fool talks to us. And so just have that in mind. So we're going to get into the really practical things, but we're also going to get into this concept of like ignorance and self-deception. He challenges us not to be deceived multiple times in these short verses. Specifically when it comes to living a life for Christ. And so James is going to start out with this concept, this idea of anger and frustration and how we ought to practically go about that, and how that's essentially what he's going to get into. So in verse 19, he says this. Let's just start it off. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So we're going to break this verse down pretty deeply because he communicates so much in these short statements. And so the first thing he says is let every person. So we know immediately that this is for everybody. This is for every single individual that's sitting in this room. And the reality is that all of us have experienced anger and frustration at some point in our lives, right? And maybe you are on the spectrum of you're not really like a super angry person and you rarely get angry and frustrated. Or maybe you're that person that gets angry and frustrated at every little inconvenience, every little thing, because there is like a spectrum. And so I don't know where you are, but all of us can learn from this. So every person needs to, first of all, be quick to hear. So we, as followers of Jesus, ought to be primarily listeners. And we need to listen not to just respond, but we need to listen to actually understand. Because when we are in conversation, and this is typically when you're getting some kind of counsel or you're being corrected and there's some kind of conflict going on, we typically, and this might just be me, but we listen to respond instead of listening to understand. Because you want to get your point across. You want to get whatever it is going on in your head and how you think things ought to be or how this other person's wrong. That's how we typically respond. We don't really listen to understand the other person's perspective. We don't listen to understand where they're coming from or how they were hurt or how they were misunderstood. We just want to communicate how we were hurt, how we were misunderstood, and how we know what's right and how you ought to be acting or whatever it is. Prove that you're wrong or whatever it is. And well, it's true that some people do have a hard time communicating, and I have an example of this that I'm not going to share, just because, never mind. See, I'm trying to think before I speak, and that's what we're going to do. So some people have a hard time communicating, and for those that, and we typically know that, right? When you're having a conversation with someone and somebody's not a great communicator, maybe you know that you're not a great communicator. When you are in that kind of conversation with somebody that isn't communicating clearly, or you don't understand what it is that's being communicated, we need to be active listeners. We need to be the kind of people that are asking questions for clarification and really get to the heart of the issue. And this is one of the things that I share when I'm doing premarital counseling, is that when we're in these conversations of conflict, and I've heard this before from multiple people, that before, When you find yourself in that place where you're just going back and forth and you don't seem to be like that you're on the same page, instead of immediately responding to whatever it is this person said, re-communicating what they just said in your own words to ensure that you know what they're talking about, to ensure that you really understood it, that you really got the message that they are communicating, so that we can get to the heart of the issue, clearly define what the issue is, and then come to an agreement. And so these are the kinds of people that we ought to be. We ought to be the kinds of people that are primarily listeners, and not just listening to respond, but listening to understand. Proverbs 18:13 says this: if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So we need to be the kind of individuals that listen before we speak. So he says, we need to be quick to hear. And then he says, we need to be slow to speak. Proverbs 17:27-28 says this: whoever restrains his words — this is one of my favorite passages, by the way. I love this proverb. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. A cool spirit, yeah, dude. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. What a beautiful verse, right? So if you're one of those people, and this is one of those verses that I love that I need to practice more. I need to practice it more, because I have a hard time keeping my mouth shut. But whoever, even if you don't, like the best, if you just keep your mouth shut, people are going to think you're smarter than you are. That's essentially what this proverb is saying, which is wild. So take that to heart. Talk about practical. Proverbs 21:23 says this: whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. And how many of us know that there have been many times we've gotten ourselves in trouble just because we didn't keep our mouth and our tongue? So maybe you don't need to be better at responding to situations. Maybe you don't need to be better at maybe you don't need to work on giving a better answer. Maybe you just need to learn to keep your mouth shut. Maybe you need to just be better at shutting up, right? Because many times, like I said, we get ourselves in trouble when we just let loose whatever crazy thought or idea comes to our head. And this is literally what I got graciously rebuked for on Tuesday. I was talking to this guy, and it was about this thing that came up with a very popular Christian artist, like some crazy stuff that came out about his life. And I was talking to him, and then I just started like going off, and I just started like any like these thoughts that came to mind about like these Christian concerts and all this other stuff. All these things that came to mind just started coming out. And I was, it wasn't the time to say some of the things that I said, and it wasn't the place to to say some of the things that I said. And some of the people that I brought up was not appropriate to bring up in this conversation that I was having. And so he waited a week, because this was last Tuesday when I had that conversation with him. And I did think about it off and on, but he came into my office this last Tuesday and he's like, "Hey dude, I just wanted to like talk to you really quick." And it was, I was super convicted when he was telling me it, when he was communicating to me, and I was like, "Man, you're absolutely right. Like, I should have held my tongue. And why did I do that? Why did I get myself in that situation? Because I wasn't thinking before I spoke." Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." These are things that are really like, as I'm reading these, I'm having a hard time reading these, because these are things that I am deeply challenged by. These are very convicting for me to read and to teach right now. But this is what the Bible teaches us. This is what James does. Man, as he challenges us, he calls us out on these things. So we need to be quick to hear. We need to be slow to speak. And finally, we need to be slow to anger. And this is where we get into that concept of ignorance and self-deception. And why do I say that? Because many times when we get angry, many times when we get frustrated, it's actually out of our own ignorance. Because we are typically very quick to get offended, to get angry, even enraged at times when we don't even know all the details. And so often, especially in this cultural moment, right? This time, this political, like, what's a good word? This political atmosphere, environment. There you go. That's good. Synonyms. This political atmosphere, environment that we are living in, so many people will merely read an article title and get enraged, and it sets them off. When they don't even know the details of what's happening. They just read this biased, and this is coming from both sides, right? This is coming from lefties, righties, switch hitters, all that good stuff. We see these things, we see these mere titles of articles, and we get so quick to anger, or we read a tweet, or what do they even call it now? Do they call it an X? You read an X? Do you read a post, an X post? You read an X post, and you immediately get enraged and frustrated, and they make these declarative or factual statements without really, and this happens so much, man, where people make these declarative or factual statements without giving any kind of evidence or reason why this, that, and the other. But anyway, I'm not going to waste our time getting into specific examples of that. But we need to be so careful not to fall into that trap. We need to be so careful that we are being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry, and ensuring that we really understand the details of what is going on. Because if we're only listening to a specific perception of what's going on, and we believe everything that's being communicated from this single biased source, then you are being ignorant and you are being deceived, because it is a relative and biased opinion that you're listening to. And this is why the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Because God's anger comes from his omniscience. God's anger comes from him knowing all things. He knows every detail of every single thing that happens. And not only does he know every detail of what happens, but he even knows the motives behind every individual that is involved in every single action. We are limited. We are incredibly limited. And so in order for us to practically apply this concept of being slow to anger, we need to follow this I don't know why recipes coming to mind. This process, let's use process. Process, recipe, same thing. Is it the same thing? April, like a process and a recipe? Somebody look that up and tell me after. So anyways, in order for us to really practice being slow to anger, we need to listen to understand. We need to think before we open our mouth, and we need to not allow our emotions to control us. So moving on to verse 21, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So we need to put away blatant sin. We need to put away the things that we are doing that we know are wrong. We need to put those things, the sins that you are involved in that you know for a fact are wrong, that you know for a fact God does not want you to be doing. Those are things that we need to put away. And I know saying that is so much easier than doing. It's so much easier to say you need to stop getting wasted, you need to stop abusing alcohol than actually doing it. I know it's so much easier to say you need to stop smoking weed rather than actually doing it. I know it's so much easier to say you need to break up with that person that you are having sexual relations with outside of marriage. It's so much easier to say that than to actually do it. It's so much easier to say you need to stop watching pornography. It's so much easier to say that than to actually do that. But we, man, as followers of Christ, and when I say this, it's so important to understand that we are in this process of sanctification. The Bible says that the righteous man may fall 7 times, but every single time he gets up. What does that mean? That maybe, while none of us are perfect, because if we had the ability to just say, most of us in this room, if we just had the ability to say, oh man, I know that this is sin, I'm never gonna do that again. If we could do that, most of us in this room would do that. If we had the physical ability to do that. But that is not the reality, because we do still live in this body of flesh. We do still live in this sinful world. While we do have the Holy Spirit inside of us, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, there is this internal war between the spirit and the flesh. Your flesh wants sin. Your flesh wants the easy way. Your flesh wants the things that feels good. Your flesh wants the things that make you comfortable. The spirit wants to do the things that honor God, and those things that normally are the easy way to pleasure, the easy way to comfort, are typically things that pull you away from Jesus. And so, like I was talking about with the righteous man, even though he falls 7 times, every time he gets back up, what that means is that we need to be in the battle as followers of Jesus. You don't just give in. You don't just give up and say, yeah, I'm just gonna keep doing this because it's too hard to fight. No, every time you fail, you get back in the fight. Yeah, you may get knocked down, but you get back up. You repent. You get more accountability around you. You find the thing, like Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut that trash off and cast it from you. So if you go back and you think about, okay, what led me to this? Is it the group of friends that I hang out with that causes me to go and get wasted? Or is it the group of friends that I hang out with that causes me to go and compromise with smoking? Or like I said, the individual that causes me to do these things? Or if it's pornography, is it the kinds of shows that I watch, the movies that I watch, the social media things that I have in my life? Whatever it is, cutting your right hand off and casting it from you means that you have to make some serious sacrifices and changes in your life if you truly want to stay in that fight. And so maybe there are friendships that need to end. Maybe there's a group of people that you need to stop hanging out with. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to end. Maybe you have to be the kind of individual like myself where you can't have any kind of social media things on your phone, or you can't watch rated R movies, because you know that when those things come up, your mind's gonna start rolling. Things are going to start cooking in your mind, and you don't want to give the enemy an opportunity, right, to throw something at you where you trip back up, because you know your flesh, you know your desires. And so we need to put those things away. We need to put away all filthiness, all rampant wickedness, and we need to receive with meekness the implanted word. And I do want to read Hebrews 12:1-2, talking about that first part, Paul says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And notice how he says every sin, every weight and sin. So there are things that we do that may not be inherently sinful, right? Like vegging, like video games, just vegging on Netflix. These things that we do that aren't inherently sinful, but can absolutely be a weight, could absolutely be something that is stealing your life, stealing your time. That God, and understanding that the time that you have is limited, that God has created you for a very specific purpose. And while I'm not saying that any, like, oh, if you watch TV, you're a sinner. If you play video games, that's not what I'm communicating at all. Those things absolutely can be good. They're cool things. God has created like us to have like fun. And you look at this world, it's so unique and beautiful and artistic, and we love these things. But we do know that there is a point where these things steal your life. When you're playing video games for like 5-6 hours straight, and some of you guys are like, 5-6 hours, that's nothing, which is wild. If you're that individual, I would just ask, reconsider, man. Just think about this. Think about what I'm saying. Or you just blow through a Netflix series like nothing. You're like, oh, dude, I can get that trash done in a weekend. It's like, all right, we need to take a step back and consider. Maybe that's not a sin in your life, but is it a weight? Is it something that is stealing your life? Is this something that is taking you away from the life that God has called you to, the life that God has committed or created you to live? And so we need to consider that. But then that second part, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's so important for us to come before God, to come before God's word, to come into church, to listen to a teaching, whatever it is, come before our friends when we're having these conversations or when we're getting challenged, we're getting rebuked. We need to come into these situations with humility, because if we do not, then we will be blinded by our own pride. If your initial reaction is to defend yourself in all of these things, if I just poked you in some way with this video games or the social media or whatever it is, and you're immediately going in your mind like thinking about, oh no, I'm good because of this, that, and the other, that is what our pride does. Our pride blinds us. Our pride says, oh no, 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 that's for other people, but that's not me. That's not me. I don't need to. Oh, this other person needs to hear that. My homie needs to hear that. My girlfriend needs to hear that. My significant other needs that. I don't need that though. That is your pride blinding you. We need to come with meekness and humility, reflecting, self-reflecting, asking God, God, show me the things in my life that I need to change. God, challenge me specifically. Show me where I'm lacking in these areas. That is the kind of mindset and the heart that we need to have when we come before God's word, when we come and we sit and we listen to God's word, when we receive counsel, whatever it is, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, it says, and this is where we get into the nitty gritty. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Oh, snap. He just said that. Christianity is not passive. Christianity is active. So if you are the kind of person that goes to church on Sundays, comes here on a Thursday, and maybe even right now with the things we just talked about in sin, you're like, oh man, that's good, dog. Like, yeah, I need to delete all my social media stuff, or I'm gonna stop playing video games this much every day, and I'm gonna do this, that, and the other. You're sitting there thinking like, yeah, man, that's good. I need to start doing these things. And then you walk out that door and nothing in your life changes. Then you are deceiving yourself. Exactly like Paul is talking about here. You're not growing in your walk with Christ. You're not becoming more and more the man or woman that God has created you to be. You are stagnant in your life. You are stagnant in your relationship with God. Because change comes with action. Change comes with doing. And that is why it's so important for us to have not only humility, but community. And accountability, and giving our community the permission and asking our community to hold us accountable to the things that God is challenging us with, to the things that God is challenging us to do. Because if we are left to ourselves, we're probably just going to do whatever we feel like doing. But if you have a brother or sister in Christ that you really love, that really loves you, when you tell them, look, dude, this is something that God is challenging me with. Can you hold me accountable to this? Or like, hey, fool, I know that I've been on social media way too much. I literally did this with someone that's in the room right now where I was like, dude, I've been spending way too much time on YouTube. And I was talking to this homie and he's like, dude, I've been spending too much time on social media. And I was like, all right, fool, let's just do a two week fast. It's not a fast, it's a something else. What's the word? Abstinence. That's a good word. Wait, is abstinence a good word? Cleanse? Abstinence? I don't know. These are all good words. Great words. But that concept, we know the concept, right? We just heard a lot of words. Put it together. If you don't know the definition of any of those words, look it up. But do a two-week whatever that is where we're just not going to be on social media at all. I'm not going to go on YouTube at all. I'm not going to do any of this stuff at all. And hitting each other up and be like, hey, fool, how you been doing? Oh, I've been doing good. Hey, I haven't been doing too good. That is the kind of action that we need. Sometimes you just need that accountability. You need someone else holding you accountable. But if you are not doing anything, again, you are not growing, you are stagnant. There's this quote out there, nothing changes if nothing changes. Nothing changes if nothing changes. You have to do something in order to experience the change. And then now James is gonna hit us with an analogy of this concept, which is so good. Verse 23, he said, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James gives us this analogy of you going and you looking. Something just fell, but it's okay. It's like you going in the mirror and you looking at your face, right? And you see the sleep in your eyes. You see the pepper stuck in your teeth. You see that your mustache is looking all crazy. You see that your hair's wild. You got a pimple right here on your face. You see all these things. You're like, man, I look bad. I need to do something about this. And then you turn around and you just walk right out the door because you forgot how you look. And you're just walking down the street and people are like, oh, snap, dude. Like, what does this person look like? That is what James is saying you are. That is exactly what you're doing. When you are getting convicted of these things, when God is challenging you on certain aspects of your life, and he's saying, look, this is something that's wrong that you need to change. And you're like, oh, man, that's so good. That's so right. But then you walk out that door and you forget. You're deceived. You are just a hearer. You are not a doer. And so in verse 25, he says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, right? There's this concept of persevering, right? Continuing to do the things that you need to do, continuing to act and make the change that you need to implement, then you will be blessed in your doing. And there absolutely is blessing in doing the things and living the way that God has called you to do and live. A very easy example of this is sex outside of marriage, right? This is one of those things where God has created it in such a way. Yes, sex is good. Sex is awesome. Sex is amazing. It's a beautiful thing that God created within the confines of marriage. It can be something that absolutely destroys you and messes you up deeply and deeply negatively affects your marriage in the future when you partake of it outside of the way that God willed. What do I mean by that? And I've gone into the like scientific aspect of this and the psychology behind, what is it, neurology? Is that the word?
Neuroscience.
I was just hoping for a nod, but neuroscience is good too. Behind what happens when you partake in a sexual act with another person. It's wild that God created our bodies and our minds so incredibly, it's insane. But there are literally chemicals that are released in your minds, these binding chemicals released in your mind that you experience when you're having sex with an individual that connects you in a very, very deep way. And the way that I often explain it, it's like having two pieces of tape and you stick those pieces of tape together. When you are in that kind of relationship outside of marriage, what you do is you experience that connection with an individual, and then you rip those two pieces of tape apart. And then you experience that kind of relationship with an individual, and you rip those two pieces apart. And you do that over and over and over again. What happens? The adhesive becomes less and less sticky. It doesn't do its job as well. And this chemical reaction is literally weaker. By the time you find somebody that you truly want to marry, that you want to spend the rest of your life with, that connection now is weaker. And not only is that connection weaker, but now, not even consciously, but subconsciously, you have a either person or people that you are now comparing in your mind. The individual that you married, that you committed to, that you want to spend the rest of your life with, you now have all of these comparisons in your head. You have all of these memories in your head that the enemy is so good at throwing in to your mind and reminding you of at the worst time. And God created it so that you didn't have any of those experiences. You don't have anybody to compare your spouse to. You have that strong bonding, that strong chemical reaction with your spouse when the both of you wait and you keep that and you wait for that until marriage. And it's such an incredible thing too, because I was literally doing marriage counseling with this couple who's been together for 7 years. They already have two kids together, and it is such a hard thing when you go through serious conflict, when these individuals go through serious conflict, and this guy actually like left, just had a hard time, they got into a conflict, and he's like, you know what, I'm out, and he just left for 2 weeks, wasn't responding her texts or phone calls or anything like that, and now it's like, okay, what do you do? He just breaking up with this individual is now so much harder and so much messier, because you're dependent on each other. You have kids together. It is an incredibly complex and hard situation when, if you do it God's way, then you already have, before the sex ever happens, you have already committed your life to this person. You have already worked through conflicts without having sex as an out. You've already experienced so much life together, and you have loved this person. You have chosen this person without sex, without any of these benefits of what God has given us in marriage. So you have this lifelong commitment already, and then experiencing that on top of it is incredible. That is how God designed it. And so that's just an example of one of these things of the one who looks into the perfect law and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There is a literal and physical blessing in doing the things that God has called you to do. Now, James, wow, it's already 8:37. Let's lock this in quick. So James is going to end the chapter with speaking of what true religion looks like. And I think it's really important for us to define this word religion, because like Jason pointed out when he did the overview of James, right? We hear this concept every time, like Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And so what does James mean here when he says this word religion is incredibly important? And so in this context, what James is referring to is like God-fearing, in like living your life God-fearing, or truly worshiping God, like pure worship of God is what the definition of religion is in this context. And so understanding that and reading verse 26, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious, if anyone thinks that he is God-fearing, or that he is truly worshiping God, and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. There's that word deceives again for the third time. This person's religion, this person's worship is worthless. Religion, true worship of God that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So again, like I said, James brings up again this concept of self-deception, where you think that you are in love with Jesus. You think that you are sold out for Christ. You think you're a Jesus freak. But if you cannot hold your tongue, if you cannot bridle your tongue, and you just spit out every word that comes into your mind, then your worship is worthless. That's what he's saying. He says pure worship of God is to visit orphans and widows. And why is that significant? Why is it orphans and widows? Because they're the most vulnerable in society. They are typically the most neglected in society, which shows the heart of God. It is a call of active love, not just belief. Not just saying, yeah, I love people. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I follow God. God is saying, okay, then live the life that I live. Love people the way that I love them. And this is the kind of act of love that our God has shown us. Man, we were completely undeserving, completely unworthy of his love, of his grace. Yet he, in his active love, sent his son to come down. Jesus came down and he took all of our sin on himself and he died on the cross. And then he rose again on the third day. And then not only that, but he continues to reveal himself to us and show that he does care for us personally, right? The fact that you are even in this room today is proof that God is revealing himself to you, is proof that God is pulling you, is calling you, is letting you know, I see you, I love you, I care for you. You are my son, you are my daughter. Even that in itself, our God not only just died on the cross for us, but he pulled us, he continues to work on us and pulls us into places where we hear of his love, where we hear of his goodness, we hear of his grace. And so he says, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So at the same time as showing active love to those that need it most, James stresses the need for us to stay separated from the world. And this is where he's talking about not only the outward acts, but the internal motive, right? We don't have the same morals that the world has. We don't have the same desires that the world has. We are called to pick up our cross daily and live for Jesus. We are called to die to ourselves. We are called to sacrifice our own desires, sacrifice the things that we want for the sake of others. That is the kind of life that we are called to live. We are not called to live these lives of seeking wealth, of seeking fame, of seeking these other things. That stuff doesn't concern us. We are on this earth for people. We are called to serve people. We are called to love people. We are called to pool people and not just communicate the gospel with our words, not just communicate the love of God with our words, but to live it in our actions, in the way that we treat people, in the way that we respond to people, in the way that we interact and talk with people, your family, your community, your friends, the homies on the street, the people at your work that just drive you insane. We are called to live out the gospel, live out love to these individuals. That is our purpose. That is our life purpose. That ought to be the motive behind every decision that we make when it comes to work, when it comes to our jobs, when it comes to the decisions that we make. That ought to be the heart and the motive of God. How do you want me to use this for your glory? How am I able to use this to show your love and your beauty to the people that you surround me with? That is the Christian mindset. That is how we keep ourselves unstained from the world. And that comes with consistently, and again, it is so easy for us to deceive ourselves, and that is why we need community, brothers and sisters in Christ that see us, that we do life with, that can call us out on these things, that see different decisions that we're making in our lives, that we can bounce concepts of like, look, this is something that I feel God is calling me to. This is something that I'm thinking about. What do you think? Ask me the hard questions. challenge me. Like, because I want to be challenged. I need to be challenged. I don't want to be deceived by my own desires and own things that I want to do for myself. That is being consistent in God's word and asking him to speak to us through his word and coming about all of it with humility and meekness, knowing that it is so easy for us to deceive ourselves and being willing to submit and repent and apologize when we need to and change. And so, like I said, James is incredibly practical with things that we need to change, things that we need to do. And so let us not be the kinds of people that are hearers that forget, but a doer that acts. You hear and you do. You don't hear and forget. And so if that means that you need to put and a reminder in your phone for tomorrow, add like whatever notes you took today, or if you didn't take any notes, going and watching or reading this again and going through it, maybe you need to put a reminder in your phone tomorrow with an alert at whatever time you know you're going to be awake, and you can actually like look into it, like, hey, go over those notes tomorrow. Do those things that God challenged you with tomorrow. So that we can be these people, meet somebody, have conversations with your homies and say, hey, this is something God challenged me with. Can you hold me accountable to this? Can you ask me if I'm doing this or changing this tomorrow? That is when we are going to really change. That is when we are going to really become more and more the men and women that God created us to be. And that is when we are going to experience the blessing that comes with living the life that God has called us to live. God loves us. That's why he calls sin sin. He doesn't, I need to stop, but I can't. He calls sin sin not because he doesn't want you to have fun, but because he loves you, because he cares about you, because he knows that sin is destructive, because sin takes away from you. Sin steals life from you. There are consequences to committing these sins, and he wants you to experience life and life abundantly because he loves you. He cares for you. I tell my kids not to run in the street. Why? Not because I don't love them, because I don't want them to die or get paralyzed. I don't let my kids play outside on the, what's that trash called? What's fake grass called? Turf. There it is. I don't let them play on the turf. I didn't let them play on the turf today. Why? Because it was 113 gosh darn degrees and that trash would have roasted their feet. It's not because I didn't love them. They might have thought that, like, Dad, you don't love me. Why can't I go and play on the turf? It's like, son, because I have your best in mind. Because I know more than you know. I love you more than you can understand. And so we hear these things like sin. Oh, God doesn't want me to do these things because he doesn't want me to have fun or experience life. It's like, no, it's the opposite. He loves you more than you can imagine. He knows all things. He knows what the best life for you is, and that is what the life that he calls you to live, the best life for you. Not the easiest, not what feels the best, but the actual best. Now I'm going to stop, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get into worship one more time. And so, Father, we just come before you, and we do just thank you for giving us this time, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the kind of God that does challenge us. Lord, that you love us enough to convict us, Lord, to discipline us where we need disciplining so that we can live the kind of life that you've called us to live, Father. So we just, in this moment, God, repent of our sin. Lord, we repent of the sins that we've been committing. We repent of the weights that we've been carrying. Lord, and we just ask that you would continue to convict us and challenge us. We don't want to be hearers that forget, but we want to be the doers who act. Lord, we do just thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning, Father, and that we get to live in the beauty of that. And so we pray all this in the name of Jesus, amen. Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the young adults ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.